greatest high priest of Israel. Chapter 7 and 10, the writer of Hebrews shifts from the person of Christ to the work of Christ. His priestly work is better than the work of the Old Testament, just the Levitical priesthood. His new covenant is better than the old covenant of Moses. His sanctuary in heaven is better than the tabernacle on earth than the Jews worshipped in. And most importantly, his one sacrifice on Calvary is better than all the sacrifices offered under the old sacrificial system. Then in Hebrews 11, the writer of Hebrews seeks to motivate these Hebrew believers to move forward in their Christian lives by faith. Wright does this by encouraging them to follow in the footsteps of the great men and women of the faith from the in the Old Testament. In Hebrews 11, we looked at this a couple of times, in Hebrews 11, verses 31 and 32. By faith, harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. What more shall I say? For the time would not fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. Well, so far we've looked at Rahab. We looked at Gideon. Last we looked at Samson. Today we move on to perhaps more of an obscure type of character, Barak, who we find mentioned in Judges 4 and 5 in relation with Deborah, who was a judge leading Israel at that time. And in looking at Barak, let's see if there's any points which will help us in our Christian faith and journey. You may recall after the death of Joshua in Canaan, the children of Israel turned their backs on God. And so began an era often referred to as the dark days of the judges. There were 17 judges in total. The people of Israel were trapped in a serious cycle. And each cycle followed the same five-stage pattern. The first stage, The first stage is sin. People of Israel turn their backs on the Lord and follow after the desires of their evil heart. Sin leads to servitude. Israel's and Israel's enemies rise up, become the oppressors, and make lifestyle miserable for them. Servitude leads to supplication. Israel finally says, "Oh, hang on, God, we forgot. We'll turn back to you again," as they turn back to God over and over and over again and cry out for His peace and deliverance. That leads to salvation. God rises up a judge who delivers Israel from her enemies. Salvation leads to silence. Actually, Israel enjoys peace in the land which the judge is alive. After the judge dies, Israel once again forgets God and returns to their sinful ways. It's a bit of a pattern that keeps on going through judges all the way. And the cycle of sin, servitude, supplication, salvation, and silence starts over. And this cycle occurs repeatedly in Judges 3 to 16. Ringing any bells? Ringing any bells? Sin, servitude, supplication, salvation, silence, sin. This is not dissimilar to what confronted us. Sin, ignored God, lived without God in our lives. Servitude, trapped in a cycle of wants and need, tricked by Satan, prince of this world. Supplication, drawn to God, revelation, turn to God and seek His forgiveness. Salvation, released from God's wrath by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. The judges were like Christ. And silence. Jesus Christ has paid our penalty once and for all for sin. No other need. And the great thing about this compared to the judges is Jesus Christ did it once. And He continues to live. We can continue. So we're not going through that cycle over and over and over. like the judges did. One of the silence things, if we're not very careful as believers, we can sometimes just in our journeys forget about God, even as believers. And that's so important for us to be careful of that one there. Sin, servitude, supplication, salvation. We find the beginning of these cycles in Judges chapter 4. Judges 4:1. Which I'll go back. When Ehud died, the children of Israel again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Number one, there's the sin. Servitude. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, the king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived at Harosheth. Supplication. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 iron chariots, and for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Salvation. Now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held her court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtalia, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtalia and Zebulun and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to Kishon River and give him into your hands." God decided to deliver them at that time. But there's a strange twist we find in verse 8. Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go." "Certainly I will go with you," said Deborah, "but because of the course of you are taking, the honour will not be yours, for the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. Yeah, because of this, many people have looked at this and it led them to believe that Barak was actually weak in his faith. Now, actually, we're introduced just to Deborah. She was a prophetess. She was a judge leading Israel. Now, Deborah, prophetess and wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm tree between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the sons of Israel actually came to her for judgment, to decide things, to work out, okay, who should... This is before the kings, remember? So they're coming to go, "Look, someone took my sandwich. Shall I go and bash him or not?" I'm not quite sure it was quite as light as that, but it was a lot of things that they would come to her to seek out what should they be doing. Got to keep in mind, women were not well accepted in a male-dominated society at that period of time, the judges. Deborah was an exception. People came to her for arbitration, for disputes. They also looked to her for direction as God's chosen spokesperson. See, she was a prophetess. A prophet back in the Old Testament times was a person that God spoke to. And they would often say, "Thus says the Lord." This is what it's not my words, it's what the Lord has said. While we have to believe that Deborah was an exceptional person in her own right, there was more to her leadership than her special talents. We can be sure she was wise and fair. The readiness of Israelites to trek to where Deborah held her court, they could settle them disputes, tells us that. But what really made Deborah special and won her the respect of the men and the people of Israel was her closeness to the Lord. God spoke to this woman and God actually spoke through her. She was one of those few spokespersons that God selected to communicate his will in the Old Testament times. Well, Deborah, God's judge and prophetess, goes with Barak. Barak leads an army of about 10,000 men against the greater army of Caesarea, the commander of 900 chariots. And as Israel was defeating Caesarea's army near the Kishon River, as the Lord had said, Caesarea fled to a tent of Jael. Now Jael's husband, a king Jabin, were on friendly terms, so Caesarea thought he would find refuge there. Caesarea enters the tent, and Jael covered him so that no one could see him. Well, Caesarea was exhausted from battle, so he quickly fell asleep. We pick up the story of verse 21. If you're squeamish, turn away now, okay, in case. But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer, went quietly to him while he was fast asleep. Exhausted, she drove the tent peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Now, I've been camping many, many years. Can I tell you, those tent pegs, they're pretty hard. You wouldn't want one of them going through your head, all right? That's not nice. Just then, Barak came by in pursuit of Caesarea, and Jael went out to meet him. Come, she said, I will show you the man you're looking for. So he went in with her, and there lay Caesarea with a tent peg through his temple, dead. On that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, before the Israelites. Oh, that's a great story, I reckon. This is brilliant. Chapter 4 is not actually clear on the details of the battle. Just tells us Barak and his original 10,000 chased down Caesarea's army with their 900 chariots and killed them all by the sword. When we look at chapter 5, there's a song of Deborah and Barak there that they sang after the battle. And we find volunteers from the tribes of Benjamin, Ephraim and Manasseh also joined in. Furthermore, verse 21 of chapter 5 indicates that God sent a torrent of rain down on the land, overflowing the Kishon River and turning the valley into a sea of mud, hence trapping the fearsome chariots. How this scene must have lifted up the army of Israelites. Do you remember back, they would have thought back to the Red Sea. Here's God again acting. Here is our one that we're looking for all the time. Caesarea trusted his chariots of iron, and these were the very things that brought his entire army to destruction. The psalmist in Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. And so, Israel defeated the enemy. But just as Deborah had said, Caesarea died at the hands of a woman, leading some to think that Barak was actually weak in his faith, because Barak insisted on Deborah accompanying him. He didn't receive the credit for Caesarea's demise. Jael received the honour. So why then is Barak, and this is the question, why is he mentioned in Hebrews 11 for? Why wasn't Deborah mentioned in Hebrews 11? Why wasn't Jael mentioned in Hebrews? Why is Barak mentioned in Hebrews 11? And I think if we take a closer look at Barak, we find that he was not a man of weak faith. Instead, he actually showed himself a man of deep faith. Firstly, Barak could be described as a man who actually depended on God's word. Now, it's true that Barak insisted on Deborah accompanying him, but I don't believe it was a sign of weakness on and being a coward. Rather, it was a sign of dependence on God. You see, verse 4 indicates Deborah, not only as a judge, but as a prophetess. That means she received direct divine revelation from God. God spoke through Deborah, and Barak obeyed God's word as given through Deborah in verse 6 and 14. My guess, because of Deborah's response is that he was reluctant and perhaps intimidated to accept such an impossible mission of his own. God's command to go and a promise of deliverance was not quite enough for Barak. He would only go if God's representative, Deborah, God's word was with him, directing him. You see, the children of Israel had ignored and abandoned God's word. That's the last thing that Barak wanted to do again. He wanted to hear from God. He wanted God's word actually with him when he was in the battle. And Deborah was God's word. I believe Barak listened to what God said through his prophetess, Deborah. He was willing to obey what the command had said, but he wanted God's representative, Deborah, to have it. What about today? As we studied through the book of Hebrews, I remember week one. Here it is, week one of Hebrews with Harold and Harold Taylor. God, who at various times in various ways spoke in the past to the fathers by the prophets, he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom is appointed heir of all things, through whom all also he made the worlds. For us, that's so important. We don't have prophets like they did in the Old Testament time. Some people want to say they are prophets, but God's word says no. God's word says, in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son, who is appointed. There is no new divine revelation. We have it. Can I encourage you? I don't know how strongly to encourage you. There is so much stuff going on in the world today, and people are saying, well, I believe God is now saying this. You can guarantee they are wrong. This comes through Jesus Christ. That's the final message. There's no other way of salvation. There's no other God. There's no prophets these days giving any new revelation. It ended with Jesus Christ. Yes, the Holy Spirit leads and guides us, but the issue is that we have God's word to lead and guide us especially. And God has given us God's revelation to humans. This is how God speaks to us today. And just as Barak obeyed the word of God as given through Deborah, we need to obey the word of God as given us in the Bible. We find in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good word. This is the word of God given to us. And here's some things about that. The Bible is given to help us to live now as Christians. It provides guidance, direction, answers to questions of morals. Someone has written, consider the difference between a strong and a weak cup of tea. Same ingredients, water and tea are used. The difference is that the strong cup of tea results from the tea leaves immersion in the water for longer. I must tell you a story. It has nothing to do with this at all. I just thought about it. Lynn and I were over in England back in about 2010, and I was staying with my cousin. We woke up the first morning, went downstairs, and Steve said, would you like a cup of tea? I said, oh, mate, great. Said, I'll make one for you. After he put the fifth tea bag into the pot, this thing came out like syrup. I thought, mate, I can't drink that. So I said, give me one of those tea bags. I put it in a cup and pour the water. He said, that's dishwater. Never mind. Had nothing to do with this story at all. But, well, it actually has. It's got to do with it. The longer we leave it in there, the stronger that it gets. The longer the seeping process, the stronger the cup of tea. In the same way, the length of time we spend in God's word determines how deeply we get into, and it gets into us. Just like the tea, The longer we are in the Word, the stronger we become and receive strong. So can I encourage you to take away that as an example? This is what God's Word is like. The more time that we spend with it, the more that it immerses into us. And yes, we also need to remember that as born-again believers, as Christians, God has placed the Spirit of God into our souls. And one of the important roles of the Spirit to help us is to understand God's Word. Helps us where. The psalmist, who we actually sang about just before in Psalm 119 verse 5, writes, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path." But not only did Barak depend on God's word, but also he desired to give God the glory. Deborah informed Barak that he would not receive the honor of personally defeating Sisera. And it would appear that Barak was okay with that. I believe Barak cared more about gaining the victory for God than he did about his own personal praise and glory. If others got the credit, that was fine with him. His concern was for God to be honored. We find in Judges 5, which gives us even more information about the battle. It's the song of Deborah and Barak, which they sing, and we find in verse 3, Barak says, "Hear, O kings, give ears, O princes. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord our God." That's what he's saying. This is my focus is upon that one there, giving glory to God. The thing I mentioned last week, I recall in my early 20s at Moorabbin Baptist Church, one of the girls and I started a coffee shop just in the community centre down in Moorabbin. It was a great idea, with the idea of reaching out to local youth. But it failed. It really went down. And I believe it was for two reasons. Number one, it was our idea. And looking back, we thought we were doing a great job. Also, it was not so much about the Lord's leading and about his glory, is about us. And sometimes we need to be focusing upon what are we doing in our life? Why are we doing certain things? Proverbs 29 verse 23 says, "A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor." Paul puts it this way in Philippians 2 verses 1 to 16. Whoop, they're Matthew. I remember one there. That's another one, a good one as well. Let that one off. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Look at him, pass on to him." Philippians says this, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or laboured in vain." This morning when I was sitting down, usually on a Sunday morning, I just get up a little bit earlier and just spend a bit more time in the message again and just go through it again. And really the Lord laid on my heart this passage this morning. It's from Colossians 3. The reason it's not in the PowerPoint because I only had it this morning. Colossians 3, verses 23 to 24. Colossians 3, verses 23 to 24. I want you to think about this. I want to think about you think about this week when you're around doing things. I want you to think about this. "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, and that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." When I was working in industry, my focus always was not about my boss, even though my boss paid my wages. My focus was upon how can I do the best job I can for God in this place I am now. And that changed my whole attitude on work. All of a sudden, I'm not working for my boss, I'm actually working for God. That's a great thing to have that focus, you know. And wherever you do, wherever you're doing, you think, hang on a second, if God's placed me here and I do the best job I possibly can because I want to serve God in this especially. So I just, Lord, just laid that on my heart this morning. Barak is one of those men and women mentioned in Hebrews 11 who were recognized for their faith. For Barak, it was important to be guided and led by the word of the Lord, who back then came through God's prophet. It was Deborah for him. For us now, it comes via God's word. It comes through the Bible. Yes, the Holy Spirit leading and guiding, which God helps us to understand. Also, Barak was mindful that the Lord God was the one giving the power and the strength to win the battle. And he was very mindful not to take all the glory, but to give praise, thanks and glory just to God, the Lord God of creation. I write down this morning, so what about you and me? What's this week going to look like? How are you going to take some of this stuff? What are you going to do with it? Here's some homework for you, okay? Judges 4 and 5. Read that through this afternoon. Judges 4 and 5. Read the story. Don't worry about the tent peg. It's just one of those things in Scripture, all right? It's the way God did things. Read it. And I want you, if you can I encourage you to this week or even this afternoon, read through Hebrews, the whole book. It's huge. Got 13 chapters. It's about 8 pages. It's not that bad, actually. Read through Hebrews. Get a gist of what was going on. Get into God. Be immersed. As think about when you make your cup of tea this afternoon, and you don't think about, this is what it's like, and I need to be using that as an example. I need to be immersed into, and that's going to be immersed into me to lead my life especially. And secondly, so that's one thing. That's all the reading stuff. But take it on board. Write something down. Write something down from Hebrews that you hadn't thought about before. I usually find when I read the Bible, there's something new comes out every single time. Read through Hebrews. See what God is telling you out of Hebrews. Secondly, this week, as I mentioned before, from Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24. Read that again. Colossians 3, 23 and 24. As you're doing things, maybe you're down at the mustard tree. Maybe you're at the food bank. Maybe you're cutting down a tree. Maybe you're doing something, just helping a neighbor. Whatever you're doing, can I encourage you to think about, hang on a second, I'm serving God. I'm serving God in all the things that I do. And I'm going to bring glory. I'm going to do the best job I possibly can. I remember the time when I first started thinking about it. I didn't actually like my job where I was. But it changed my whole focus when I thought about, hang on a second, I'm actually working for God. I'm going to do the best job I possibly can. And I had a few of the people ask me, well, why are you doing that for? And you know what I had to do then? I had to say, because it's of God. Don't be afraid to use God talk in your everyday language. Really enjoying God's creation just today. Yeah, actually read God's word. Don't be afraid to use God's. Barak was not afraid. He looked to him all the way through. Let me encourage you this week as we think about Barak. Think about how God used him, but how he was so much focused on God's word and God's glory, not himself. Let me pray, and then we're going to sing a song to finish up our service. Father, thank you. Thank you for this obscure hero of the faith that we don't think about too much, but you used a man who was focused upon you and your word through your servant, through the prophetess Deborah.